Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, good morning. Would you please stand for the reading of today's scripture? We'll be reading today from Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The first part of this summer, we talked about scriptures that made us say, wow. We are ending the summer with scriptures that make us say, huh? I was actually eager to share a wow scripture, because people that know me also know I often live in the world of, huh? And I wanted to shake up that image a bit, which is maybe exactly why I ended up with the huh. You see, I don't have a God said it, I believe it, that settles it, close the book kind of a mind. I often sit with as many questions as answers. That used to bother me a lot. So much so that I worked hard at finding answers to replace other people's huhs concerning scripture. It was exhausting. And the truth is, I often didn't fully believe what I said. Over the years, however, I've come to believe God can meet us as much in the questions, the huh, as in the wow. Huh is authentic. Huh speaks of curiosity and a desire to go deeper. And at some point in our journey toward Christ-likeness, I believe that at least for people like me, it's important to get comfortable with huh. Because pat answer Christianity, in my opinion, is limiting, confining, and just not that real. So here we are. Colleen in full huh mode. Now, when Dave kicked off the section of the series a couple weeks ago, he went for the deep end. Listen to it if you haven't. He set the stage for why some of these huhs happen and how to begin to unpack them. I decided early on not to jump into the deep, but to listen to where God had been stirring, convicting, inviting me lately. And I ended up with today's scripture reading, focusing especially on verses 14 and 15 and the area of forgiveness. I thought it would be a little easier than some of those huge huhs in scripture. It wasn't long in my prep, however, before I discovered I was not swimming in the shallow. In fact, I was in the middle of the ocean and the shore was nowhere in sight. Many of us grew up saying the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it was forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or the one we usually settle here at Oak Hills on, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. All of these, when recited, slide pretty easily off our tongues, and then we move on. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which I personally like asking for. But just in case we are too quick to move on, Jesus seems to add an exclamation point with verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Huh? Certainly forgiveness is important. But that sounds pretty conditional, doesn't it? God is not going to forgive if I don't forgive? Isn't that a transactional gospel? You get this if you do this, but if you don't, the deal's off. Wait a minute. I thought God was love. This sounds like earned forgiveness. Where's the grace we sing about? And what about all of us who struggle to forgive ourselves? I thought God understood our struggle. And by the way, surely God is not talking about forgiving child molesters and sex traffickers and mass murderers and the people who abuse others again and again with no remorse. Huh? Before I go any further into my spiral, invite you to join me there. I want to remind us of one of the things Dave mentioned 2 weeks ago. There were no chapters or verses when Scripture was written. We love to pull out verses here and there that we like, and God often uses them to comfort and encourage. But each of these verses, whether we like them or not, is part of a bigger picture, a bigger story. The Gospel of Matthew, then, bigger picture, is generally considered the most Jewish of the Gospels and is a presentation of the story of Jesus and his followers viewed through the Jewish lens of wisdom. Matthew focuses on Jesus as a Jewish sage, both the Son of God and the smartest person in the universe, and concentrates on his public forms of wisdom teaching, the parables, aphorisms, riddles, beatitudes, and wisdom discourses. If you think I'm overusing the word wisdom here, you're getting the point. Matthew's readers were well versed in the do this and don't do that and the letter of the law that the Pharisees and religious leaders put forth. But Matthew wanted them to know that Jesus offered more. Jesus offered them life in the kingdom of God. And guess what? It is the life we were made to live. The greatest of all teachers, Jesus teaches us the wisest and most complete way to live and to die and to have life everlasting. What we call the Lord's Prayer and the verses before and after are part of a sermon, part of a lengthy teaching we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes what life lived in the kingdom of heaven is like. We have pulled it apart and made our own new rules about who is blessed and about divorce and oaths and prayer and so on. But often we have missed the point. Jesus, as wisdom with a capital W, the teacher above all teachers, is inviting us to become the kind of people from whom living this kind of life flows naturally. Throughout his message, Jesus has painted a picture of a world where those who most see as least fortunate are blessed, where not only murder and adultery are eliminated, but so are hate, resentment, lust. A kingdom where divorce isn't necessary, where we say what we mean, and instead of seeking revenge, we love our enemies. We give to those in need and don't need to be overcome by worry because we know we are safe and secure in God's kingdom. Sounds pretty great, doesn't it? And the more we grasp this vision and in God's strength determined to this new way, opening ourselves to the means needed to change our hearts, the more we are transformed into the kind of people, the kind of community, where we are so overwhelmed with the magnitude of God's love and forgiveness that we willingly, naturally even, forgive as we have been forgiven. If we become the kind of people who understand the depths of our own sinfulness, our own capacity to hurt others, and the magnitude of God's love and forgiveness made evident through the cross, then we will begin to extend God's love and forgiveness to those who wrong us. One commentary on these verses stated it like this: it is, as we have seen, not an arbitrary condition, but the result of eternal laws of the divine order. Repentance is the condition of being forgiven, and the temper that does not forgive is incompatible with the temper of the penitent. As if for greater emphasis, the truth is presented in both its positive and its negative aspects. It might also be helpful to understand this kingdom Jesus is describing is not about our individual lives, but a community of love. We can often read scripture individually, as if it's all about my personal life and my personal relationship to God. That's a fairly Western mindset. Me and God is all that matters. But it's narrow, lacking, and dare I say, an inadequate way to understand the gospel. It is not just about me. If we are citizens of God's kingdom, if we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that his vision for humanity is a community that recognizes his kingship and follows his instruction to care for each other and for his world, then we begin to understand that in order to be restored as a community, the community God intended, we will need to forgive each other. I don't think this is much about our personal salvation as becoming a people, a community under God's reign, a people who are salt and light in a world hungry for hope. I love the hope and challenge expressed in an article on seeking the kingdom called Unconditional Forgiveness. It may take time to forgive, but we must find a way. When we forgive each other, we enact God's forgiveness for everyone to see. When we deny forgiveness to each other, we publicly deny that God restores us. Now, I'm not sure where you're at with this, at this point in the message. Maybe you're feeling a certain sense of relief at the bigger picture. You could be telling yourself something like, well, this is Jesus' description, an invitation in a world that could be, but we're obviously not fully there yet, so I can give myself a break. Or, this isn't about my individual salvation. This is the church's job. I'm part of a church, but it's not just up to me. If any of those kind of thoughts are going through your head right now, then I have done a disservice to God's word. If anything I have said makes you feel like this forgiveness thing is no big deal, then please don't check out just yet. Remember when I said the more time I spent preparing for this message, the more I realized I wasn't in the shallow end. I was in the middle of the ocean without a shore in sight. It's because this is not a passage we can ignore, no matter the bigger picture. The same sentiments are repeated in Mark 11:26, Luke 11:4, John 20:23. I came to realize that both in my life and in the life of the church, living both as the forgiven and extending the same forgiveness to those who have harmed us or offended us isn't just the wisest way to live. It is to be the only way we live. You see, sometimes our huhs when we read scripture are not because we don't understand, but because we do. And they are rubbing against behaviors and beliefs and fears and pain that we would rather not bring into the light. Oh, my friends, how much I have come to see in myself, and I suspect in our life with each other, that needs to be brought into the light. Forgiveness. Both God's great and unexplainable forgiveness of us and our response of forgiveness of others is throughout the Bible. We start by understanding our universal need of forgiveness. David declares in Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God, but all have turned away. There is no one who does good. Not even one." Romans 3:10 confirms David's words. There is no one righteous, not even one. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, goes on to explain that though all have sinned, all fallen short, missed the mark, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. One of the first shocking realizations I came to in my prep is how little I understood the enormity of the cross, the transforming power of the cross. How little I marvel at that power. I have known for most of my life that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. From the earliest age I can remember, I got that I was a sinner. And being a person for whom guilt and shame are familiar companions, I have, for the last several years, attempted to lean into my truest identity as God's beloved daughter. And that has been a good thing, a healing thing. God has been gracious and gently inviting me into his love, teaching me that God is love. You might say I have been concentrating on that vertical piece of the cross. God so loving the world. God so loving me. Because I was afraid of God's wrath, I needed to experience God's love. And I have. But why the cross? Couldn't Jesus have just come and taught us this new way of life and forgiven when we mess up and we could all live happily ever after? Sounds good to me. One of my big huhs is how God could be a God of love when there are so many references in the Bible to God's wrath. So I've leaned into the love, and that's not bad. In fact, I hope to do this for the rest of my life and throughout eternity. For many of us who grew up in narrow, judgment-filled environments, it is so necessary to begin to rewrite our script of who God is. Yet I was shaken to realize that in doing so, I was beginning to create God into an image that felt better to me. And God, in his slow, tender way, was inviting me to revisit the things I feared. God's anger. His wrath at what sin does to both us and the world. And to revisit it in the light of the cross. See, the cross is all about love. But it is also all about justice. Justice for the abused, the oppressed, the ignored and misunderstood. And justice and truth can't look the other way and disregard sin. This is not a message on atonement theology. But for me, part of this road toward both living in God's forgiveness and living out that forgiveness is stepping further into a God who is both completely loving and completely holy. Tim Keller, in his book called Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I, writes, if you see only a loving God who never says no, or if you only see an angry God who never says yes, it will distort your life. It will shape how you make your decisions, how you regard other people, how you think about yourself, how you relate to the world around you. Perhaps it is too simplistic, but not by much, to say that if you believe only in a God of love, you will live like a spoiled child. But if you believe only in a God of wrath, you will live like an abused child. God's love and his fury are nowhere seen together as they are on the cross, where they are both satisfied and met and coincide. It is understanding and rejoicing in Christ's work on the cross that keeps us from living as a spoiled or an abused child. At the cross, we begin to grasp both our enormous need and the enormity of God's holiness. and his love and his forgiveness and his grace all radiating from the cross. And that will change us. We will begin to become the kind of people who forgive both ourselves by living in God's forgiveness and forgive others, those who have harmed or offended us. Which brings me to the second realization I made during my prep that was perhaps even more sobering. I'm not as far on the journey of forgiveness as I thought. You see, not only did I need to re-examine my understanding and experience of that vertical forgiveness of God and his people, that up and down line of the cross, God was inviting me to open to the healing of the horizontal line of forgiveness between myself and those who have, at least in my mind, harmed or offended me. I knew I wasn't perfect in this area. But other than a couple huge areas of betrayal and abandonment that I've worked hard at forgiving but occasionally still rear their ugly heads, I thought, I got this. I'm not an unforgiving person. And then God began to pull back the veil. For those of you that have experienced the unimaginable, let me start with what forgiveness is not. It is not excusing or minimizing or denying our pain. It is not whitewashing or ignoring the hurt done to you. It is not abandoning justice. It is not even forgetting if you mean that in forgetting you give immediate trust back to the relationship. Forgiveness takes brokenness seriously and affirms that guilt is real. But it also, that guilt is not the last word, because forgiveness is rooted in the character and actions of God. So where do we begin? Prayer. Forgiveness is inseparable from prayer. That is where this passage started, didn't it? Jesus teaching us to pray. I'm not saying here when it comes to forgiveness, we do a quick forgive me this and help me to forgive that. That might be good. But an extended time in God's presence, seeking his face, asking him to open our minds to those people and situations where we have not forgiven as the Father has forgiven us. I prayed and I listened. I wrote, "Forgive as the Lord forgives you," across the top of a page so I'd be mindful of all I had been forgiven. And then I slowly, painfully, and with many tears, made a list. I knew the couple people with the life-changing hurts who I try to forgive and then at times need to forgive again. But I was shocked at the little offenses that I was carrying, the ones that no one knows about, but not even probably the so-called offender, people who had criticized me or perhaps minimized me in actions or words, folks who have given constructive criticism in what I perceive to be less than for loving ways, people who have maybe criticized or hurt my family or the church, my church that I love, or have hurt dear friends in word or deed. So many people who are going about their lives with no thought of me or any offense between us. But there it was. I asked God to bring to mind anyone for whom there was even a tiny cringe when I saw them or perhaps heard their name. And the list was far longer than I ever expected. Now my prayer of asking God to search me turned to one of repentance. I saw how easily I felt superior as the wronged one and saw the other as one-dimensional in terms of their offense. I remembered how I appeared to offer mercy, but sometimes knew it was self-righteous mercy. How perhaps I'd made a little comment or remark here or there in the guise of warning people, or me seeking sympathy by sharing my hurt. And I saw how sometimes these little hurts were as much about my insecurity and wounded pride as they were about the actual perceived wrong. I drew a big cross over the list, the names, and I asked for God's help to truly forgive. In Luke 17, when the disciples were told they were to forgive 70 times 7, meaning indefinitely, they cried, "Increase our faith." I needed to pray that over and again. See, we can't just start with prayer. We must live in prayer. That is part of becoming the kind of people who readily forgive. Only as I live in continual communication with God can the words of Matthew 5, earlier in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, become not just a dream but a reality. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not easy. There is a price. And on my own, forgiveness will usually only result in empty words while I replay the recordings of the wrong. I need the cross. I need Jesus. Which brings me to another important point. Forgiveness is a process. I drew a cross over those names and offenses, but there is a good chance that that is not the end. I will need to pray and practice again and again when the emotions resurface. See, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is granted often a good while before it is felt, not felt before it is granted. Forgiveness is a practice before it is a feeling. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a practice before it is a feeling. Sometimes it takes a long time. It involves acknowledging our pain, sometimes entering our pain. If you are someone who has a hard time getting in touch with your anger, you may need to do that before you can move on. But in this heart forgiveness, whether of yourself or others, there is a grounding in our status as God's beloved child. There is an acceptance of God's love and forgiveness of us. And there is a conscious choice to not continue to condemn or hurt or seek revenge, to even will the good of the wrongdoer. Yeah, this is hard. Which is why we need community. The Lord's Prayer that these verses flow out of is a communal prayer. Not my Father, but our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We need each other in the costly walk of forgiveness. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we forgive each other and help each other forgive. Celesta Musacura and Gregory Jones together authored a book called Forgiving as We Have Been Forgiven. In this book, Celesta writes, "One of the reasons why we have failed to develop communities of forgiveness is an individualistic view of life, which prevents people from practicing Christian disciplines that are cultivated in community. When individual members of a community are left on their own without encouragement or motivation to forgive their offenders, even the most spiritual people may wallow in self-pity and vengeful emotions." Now, you can write him off, or just not maybe understanding. But before you do, let me tell you about him. Celesta is from Rwanda. He grew up with the tension between the Tutsis and the Hutus. He experienced hatred, discrimination, and even genocide of his people. He felt called to lead others in his country toward forgiveness and reconciliation, But in 1998, while studying at Dallas Theological Seminary, he got a fax telling him that a week earlier, men in uniforms with guns, grenades, swords, and clubs had entered his village and killed 70 people. His neighbors, friends, members of the church he had pastored, including his father, stepbrother, his wife, and two children. This is a man who understands pain and loss and brutality and the desire for revenge. He writes, "After teaching people the practice of forgiveness, I had to learn that the Christian view of forgiveness involves the remembrance of the divine grace and God's unconditional love and mercy toward humanity. My belief in forgiveness as a technique was not enough to keep me from bitterness, revenge, and resentment. I had to go deeper to the very heart of what our faith is about." Luke 17, increase our faith. See, lest have found that forgiveness done in our own strength, even if motivated by kindness, is shallow and superficial. He learned that forgiveness from the heart must be a supernatural act. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. Some of us have wounds so deep, we should not even think about stepping into them alone. Healing of memories will need to be part of our process. Sometimes we need to walk with a faithful counselor or therapist. Sometimes a spiritual director who can listen to God with us. Certainly, we all need spiritual friends who not only encourage and pray, but when necessary, speak the truth. After I spent time with God and my list, I talked to a spiritual leader and friend. I didn't pick someone that would say, "Oh, Colleen, you're a good person. This is no big deal." I went to someone who could both feel the weight with me and encourage me to continue on the journey because God was in it. We are going to close with a song. Maybe this is hit close to home for you. Perhaps you need to begin a journey like mine. Do you need to marvel at your own forgiveness and the magnitude of the cross? Do you need help stepping into God's forgiveness and forgiving yourself? Is there a list you need to make with God? There's going to be some people kind of on the sides here who would love to pray over you. Maybe that's a first step for you. You don't have to say anything. Just open your heart with the willingness to let God meet you wherever you are on this forgiveness journey. And know that God will meet you there. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, how we need you. May we marvel anew at your ceaseless, undeserved forgiveness. Meet those who feel unforgivable and shower them as never before with a sense of your love and forgiveness. Pull back the veil to not just your forgiveness, but bring to mind those we need in your power to forgive. Give us courage to walk the road of forgiveness, that we may be a community of forgiveness and a beacon to the world of what life in your kingdom really is. Amen.